Shall we turn our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. I would like to read from verses 23 to 24. Jeremiah, chapter 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. We have seen down the centuries many wise men who have come and gone, and their wisdom has not surpassed the foolishness of God, because the Bible says God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of man. That means God's foolishness cannot, man's highest wisdom cannot touch the foolishness of God, because God's foolishness is so far high above man's highest wisdom. Same thing with man's strength also. Man's strength, whatever mighty men were there in olden times, mighty men of renown, we read in Genesis, the giants, and their strength, the Bible says, God's weakness is far better and superior and higher than the strength of man. And let not the mighty man boast of his might, because there is no might that is a match before God Almighty. He speaks and things take place, and man does so many things, and there is a time limit for everything that man does. We have seen right from the beginning Nimrod and so many great superpowers that came and ruled this world. The pharaohs of Egypt, the Caesars of Rome, and Alexander the Great, and so on and so forth, all mighty men of valor. But where are they today? And where are the superpowers? All have been nullified before the Lord who created the heavens and the earth, who sustains everything by the word of his power. He holds the oceans, it says in Isaiah 40, in the hollow of his hand, all the oceans and seas and rivers, everything is just in the hollow of his hand. We serve such a great God, and man thinks that he is somebody and something when he knows that he is nothing before the Almighty God. Paul says in Galatians 6 that let no man think that he is somebody when he is a nobody. We are all nobodies, we are all nothing before that Almighty God, before whom we have to stand one day. It says, let not mighty man boast of his might, let not rich man boast of his riches. There were so many rich people in the world. In history we read all the kings and queens, and today we see some rich men from rags to riches they have risen, and they are called the richest man on earth. Today we know them. And every year it keeps changing. Somebody or the other comes, and then again he comes back and goes on and on. And where are they, the olden days rich people who conquered the then world and they claimed that they were somebody? Where are they? They all went to where they came from. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return, the Lord said. And man's life is only that much. His life is as long as his breath is in his nostril. And once that is removed, he goes back to the dust from where he came. And we don't realize we glory in so many things of this earth. Our name, our fame. Man is proud of his face, of his race, of his grace. And he thinks no end of himself. But we need to realize that all these things are going to come to an end one day. And even the heavens and the earth on which we live, we read in Revelation 21 that it'll fly away, it'll vanish before the throne of God, and there'll be no place found for them, it says. And if you're living in such a transient and temporary, time-bound earth, what kind of people we ought to be when we realize that the God of the universe, who created everything by the word of his power, sustains everything by the word of his power, with whom we have to do one day. Before him everything is laid bare and naked. Before whose eyes nothing is hidden. He knows even the thoughts and intents and motives of your heart. Even before you speak the next word, he knows what's going to come out of your mouth. You read that in Psalm 139. Lord, you have known me, the psalmist says, from my mother's womb. Even before I was formed in my mother's womb, you have already known me. You have written down every day of my life, and you have numbered them. And you know my thoughts from afar, and you know my coming and going and sitting down and standing up. If I fly up into the sky, you are there. If I go down into the depths of the sea, you are there. If I go to the end of the earth, you are there. Lord, where can I go and hide from your sight? Says David, the psalmist, in the same psalm. Our God is a mighty God. We sang in one of the songs, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And the Lord says, don't glory in this. In your wisdom, in your might, in your riches. But let him who boast of this one thing, that he understands and knows me. He understands and knows me. See, God is not someone who is, you know, beyond the sky, whom we cannot approach, and who is so busy for us, puny little human beings that we are. We think he has no time for us, but this is not true. Many of the great people on this earth, they have no time for us. I remember one brother from CFC wanted to meet another servant of God in our country only. He just wanted to go and thank him for something that he had allowed us to enjoy. So he just wanted to express his gratitude. And when he went to meet him, his secretary said, no, he's busy, and showed his diary and said, he is busy till so many months, he cannot meet you today. There are people like that. They have no time for ordinary people, you see. But God doesn't keep his office timings. His telephones are always, you know, they're open. They're never, you'll never hear it. It is engaged. Please be on the line and things like that, like we hear in our mobiles. Anytime you call, he picks up your call, provided you have a connection with him, proper connection. But if it's cut because of your sin, then you cannot have any connection with him. Isaiah 59 verse 1, it says, "The Lord's hands are not shortened that he cannot help, nor his ears deaf that he cannot hear. It is your sins that have separated you from God," it says. So keep your lines clear, then when you call, he will pick up and he'll say, "Here I am." He doesn't keep office hours and he doesn't have secretaries. You can approach him anytime. Jesus said, John 6:37, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out." We have an open access before the throne of God so that we can run to him anytime we are in need and we need help. Brothers and sisters, we have great God who is always for us. We see his greatness. You just want to have a glimpse of it. You turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and see what man is and what God is. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 6, the second part, it says, "All flesh is grass and all its glory or loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, again it comes, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You see, what is man's life? It's like grass. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 of Matthew, he said, our life is like the flower of the field. He said, look at the flowers of the field. They are there today and gone tomorrow. They are burnt up and thrown into the oven by next day. Our life is like that for a moment. We sing in that song, we are a moment, you reign forever, something like that. So God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. We have a beginning and we have an end. But those who trust him and accept him as Lord and Savior and become his children, he has promised us eternal life. Eternal life is not living without end. Eternal life is a quality of God, quality of life. That's the life of God that he imparts to us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by means of me." And we read further here in verse 12 of the same chapter, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span?" You see, the heavens, we think, and through massive telescopes and all that, man has still not been able to see the end of the universe. It's so vast that we have no idea. Our planet Earth is just a speck of dust compared to all the other stars and planets in the galaxy, in the universe. And he has calculated the dust by the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he counsel, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and regarded as a speck of dust on the scales." And so on and so forth. You read, it's like a drop in a bucket. The nations are like a drop in a bucket, and like a dust on the scales. And verse 17, it says, all the nations, all the 200 and odd countries that are there on this planet are as nothing before him and are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Do you see where you stand there? Nothing minus less than nothing is equal to 7.3 billion people. Where are they before this Almighty God? To whom can you compare him? But he is approachable. You and I can come to him, and he wants us to know him. He is not just some distant deity whom we cannot approach. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, learn from me. He didn't say, come and learn from me how to preach, how to teach, or how to do miracles. But learn from me. One thing he wants us to learn from him. Not to preach or to teach or to do miracles or signs and wonders. But learn from him. Humility of heart. He said, I am gentle and humble of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you under a heavy burden today? Are you carrying something which is too much for you to bear? You don't have to. Jesus said, come to me. Cast your burden upon me. I will take care of them. I will care for you. Take my yoke upon you. My commandments are not burdensome. The Bible says God's commandments are not burdensome. He has not given us heavy burdens which we cannot carry. Heavy commandments that we cannot carry. If God has commanded us something, he also will give us the strength to keep it by the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And seeing those commandments and what he has spoken in the Sermon on the Mount in 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew, they seem impossible for us to keep, but he has promised us the Holy Spirit. He said, ask and you will receive. And you being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him in order that they may keep God's commandment and live a life that is pleasing into his sight. That is God. That is what God has promised us. And here it says, let him boast in this that he knows me. What's the meaning of knowing? Knowing is a word that's used in the Bible of intimacy. We say, we know who our prime minister is, who our president is, because we read about them. Probably most of us haven't met them. And if any of us by chance have met any one of them, and if somebody asks him, do you know so and so? He'll say no, because they meet so many people, they don't know whom they have met, only except their close cabinet colleagues or something like that. But we say our prime minister is so and so, our president is so and so, I know. But do they know you? That is the question. You think that you know God, you know Jesus Christ, but does he know you? Matthew 7, 21, 22, it's many people come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, we did this and that and the other things. In your name, we cast out demons, did miracles, this, that, and the raised the dead. You know what the Lord says? I knew you once upon a time, but I want to distance myself from you. No. Do you know what he says? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That means you have never had a intimate relationship with me, like we have intimate relationship only with certain people, like a husband with his wife and vice versa. That is intimacy. I know my wife knows me. And that is the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him. He says, all shall know me from the greatest to the least. We'll come to that little later. And Jesus said, we speak about salvation and eternal life and all that. It's not just by repeating some ready-made prayer, sinner's prayer, that we get eternal life. Eternal life is not obtained in one way and in one moment. It's a life that we are pressing on to. Jesus said in John's Gospel, John chapter 17, verse 3, he gave the definition of eternal life. He said what it means to be, to have this eternal life in us. This is the word that came from Jesus' mouth. And this is the definition, authentic definition of eternal life, which Jesus Christ himself gave. He said in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the privilege that we have in the new covenant, brothers and sisters. In the old covenant, they only knew God as God. They even were scared to take the name of God. But Jesus introduced him to us in Matthew 6. When he taught us how to pray, he said, pray in this manner. Address God, our Father. Not, O God of the universe, O God who lives in heaven, who rules over heaven and earth. No, he introduced him as our Father. And he also prayed, Father, I thank thee that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, revealed them to babes. He addressed them always as Father. And he has given that privilege to address him, Father. That's why he says here, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, Jesus said. And we also read in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8. In the old covenant it was not possible, but God has made it possible for us in this new covenant. He says in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10. He says, this is the new covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is God's will for us in the new covenant. God wants us to know Him. You don't need anybody to tell you about God. You can know Him personally by communicating with Him, coming to Him in repentance, first of all, and ask Him so that your telephone line's connection is restored. If at all you had one earlier and now it's broken, it can be restored by repentance and returning. And says, if you confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquities. And then once your sins are cleansed and you are declared righteous, you are justified, God calls you His children. As many as received Him, to them He gave authority or power to become children of God. You can become a son or a daughter of God today, if only you repent of your sins. Because Bible says, none of us can say that I have no sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and we are liars, because the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquities. And when our sins are forgiven and His Spirit is given to us, we become His children, by which we address Him Abba and Father. He becomes our Father and you become your son, His sons and daughters. This is the privilege that we have in the new covenant, because in God's sight there is none who is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only remedy that God has made for you and me is He sent Jesus to die in our place, to take our sins upon Himself, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how we can come to know God as our Father and come to Him and be His beloved children. That was the cry of the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 12, or rather I'll read verse 8. This was the goal of Paul, the apostle. He said, you know, the way he lived, he says earlier, from verse 3 onwards, he was circumcised, he worshipped God in spirit and truth, glory, and he said, verse 5 onwards, he was circumcised, he was from the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, he lived a blameless life. He says, I was blameless as far as the law is concerned. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Because when he met Christ face to face on the road to Damascus, he fell flat on his face and he was convicted of his sins. And he cries out, Lord, who are you, Lord? He says. He didn't know who it was speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord Jesus asked him. Why didn't Jesus say, why are you persecuting my children, my disciples? He said, no, you are persecuting me. Whatever you did to the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me. When you say something evil about another child of God, you're not doing harm to him, you're touching the apple of God's eye. You're persecuting him. Jesus said, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then Jesus introduces himself. Says, I am Jesus. And from then on, you know, the whole thing was turned around. And Paul became a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he says, more than that, I count all to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Again, the same word, knowing Christ as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, or in order that I may know Christ. He realized the worth of the value of this pearl of the greatest price, this Savior, and what He did and what He is going to do for me, and what He is or who He is. He recognized His greatness and majesty and splendor and glory. Then He fell flat on His face. We will all fall flat on our faces when we have an encounter with God. Isaiah had that. Daniel had that. Many of the prophets had that. And even John, the apostle who was beloved apostle, who always used to lean on Jesus' bosom, when he saw the glorified Christ, he fell down like a dead man. We cannot stand the presence of the Almighty God. So knowing Him, Paul says, I count all the rest, my righteousness, my good upbringing, my wealth, my knowledge of Scripture, and everything, even my family background, my root from the stock of Benjamin, on my righteousness, everything I count as rubbish. Or in one translation it says like dog dung. It was as abominable to him as that, in view of knowing Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. That was his life's goal, and that is what finally he said, I finished, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course, and said, my time has come, I'm going. He was ready, because he did what God wanted him to do, accomplish that for which God had laid hold of him. Dear brothers and sisters, today, if any of you sitting here doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, you have the privilege of knowing Him today. You can repent of your sins. The Bible says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who acknowledges and confesses and forsakes shall find mercy. You want to find mercy from God? Acknowledge your sin. It says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return to me, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. I am a master to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family. I'll bring you to Zion, Zion the church, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. God has promised this. Only acknowledge your iniquity, then I'll be merciful to you and forgive your sins. Then you shall become my sons and daughters. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the second part onwards, it says, we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. You want God to dwell in your heart and walk with you? God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Do not dwell in unclean things. Do not enjoy unclean things. They are only passing things. They're passing pleasures. Why you want to indulge in that, which are going to wind up one day? Everything will be wound up one day. We saw that in Revelation 21. Even the heavens and the earth, this planet earth also will flee away from the presence of God. And do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you and I'll be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Therefore, because God has given us these precious and magnificent promises, the Bible says, the Lord says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, there is a condition for every promise. Every promise in the Bible has a condition. And when God has said, I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, He's put a condition. Do not touch what is unclean. Come out from them. Confess. And then you will find mercy. I'll be a father to you. And cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. If you try to perfect holiness in the fear of man, it is counterfeit. You are living before the man, before the face of man. And when you perfect holiness in the fear of God, then that holiness will be genuine and true. And it says in Daniel 11:32, it says, those who know their God, again the word know, those who know their God intimately, they shall take action and do exploits for Him. You can be one such, I can be one such. If I grow in the knowledge of God more and more, day by day. And it says, we saw that everything perishes, everything is going to come to an end. But there is one set of people who will not come to an end. That's in Daniel 12. Verse 3. Daniel 12, verse 3. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Would you like to shine like the stars? We have seen many stars, sports stars, cricket stars, tennis stars, and superstars in filmdom, and so many stars in this world, in the past, in the present. Where will they be 100 years from now? All the stars and their glory and their splendor and wealth, everything will come to an end one day. But He remains forever. And this set of people also can remain forever with Him. That is, those who know Him and who do exploits for Him. And those who love Him and His coming. And those who lead many to righteousness. They will shine like the stars forever and ever. If you want to be in that number, bow down your head today and confess your sins to the Lord. Shall we? Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge there is nothing good besides You. All our goodness comes from You. And You are the only one before whom we have to stand one day and give account of everything that we have done in this body of ours. We acknowledge, Lord, as Your word says, we line up with Your word that says, none is righteous, not even one. And we fall into that category. Lord, forgive us of our sins. We are sinners. Cleanse us with Your precious blood that You shed on the cross of Calvary. Wash me clean. Purge me. Purify me. Give me a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit, that from today onwards I may be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let all old things pass away and new things come. Lord, we pray that you'll make that true in our lives. We surrender ourselves to you, and we pray that your Spirit will guide us and lead us and prepare us for the days ahead when we meet you face to face. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Pray that you will bless the remainder of this meeting. We bless you, worship you. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Recently in our workplace, we've been working on something for, we're making some textbook for the blind children. And some people came and they educated us on the letter, the blind, and we made some textbook. So, but after that I tried to, you know, feel it with my hand. But I was not able to understand what is inscribed on it. But the person who is working with him, he said, those who are blind, their hands are so sensitive, and they can touch and feel what is written there. So, brother was mentioning that we are living a time-bound life, and we have a time which is appointed on this earth. So I want to show this verse in Acts 17:26. It says, God had appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation, that they would see God, and if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. So I see God has appointed the times and boundaries, and so that I can search and seek for him, and he will reveal to me in this boundary which he placed me. Because when I think of knowing God or eternal life, I think about the men like Paul and Daniel, the real men of God who stood for the Lord, and those who are strong. But we heard from the least to the greatest, God is willing to reveal. And that is the first thing I want to remind us, that God is willing to reveal himself to us. Because if we don't reveal himself, whatever we seek, and there is no use. I heard of men from other, especially men from other religion, who sought earnestly, like men like Sadhu Sundar Singh, and they found Christ. But for even then, for them, who put the desire in their hearts to seek him? It is God who put the desires in our heart. So we can't change that order, and it becomes heavy. Maybe we can take a look at, you know, John chapter, book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 45. This is Philip saying to Nathanael after he found Jesus. He said, we have found him. He said, we found Christ. You know, but if you, it is, one way it is right, but if you go to previous verse, it says in 43, it is not Philip who found Christ. It is, say, Jesus found Philip. It's a small, you know, it's not a big error or mistake, but it is Jesus who finds us first. Bible says he loves me first. And because he is willing to reveal himself, I can find him. And we read about Apostle Paul, and we heard about him. In Galatians we read that it is pleased Christ to reveal himself. It pleased God to reveal him, Christ, in Paul's life. So we may think, is it only for Paul? Or can I, may also know that I want to know, Lord, will he reveal himself to me in our daily circumstances? And then I was reminded of this Samaritan woman, and definitely she was not like Paul. And she was not seeking for God, and she was trying to get away from the people. And in her daily life situations, Jesus went to her and revealed to her. And we heard about John and his vision when Jesus appeared to him and he fell down at his feet. But that's not the way Jesus revealed to the Samaritan woman. Maybe we can turn to this. This is in John chapter 4. I see the step-by-step way she got a revelation and understanding of Jesus. It says, first in verse 9, she realized Jesus is a Jew. And he's not one of those Samaritan, but he's a Jew. And in verse 19, she recognized, no, he's not just an ordinary Jew, but he's a prophet. He's not just an ordinary Jew. And their conversation went on, and then towards verse 25, she was reminded of Messiah. And Jesus revealed to her that, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. So I was encouraged. If you look at that woman, you know, if you look at her conversation, she knows certain things. She know who Abraham was, or who Jacob was. And she know the history, and she knew that Messiah is going to come. And she also know like little bit about the worship and all. I was thinking, if I meet a Christian, if I meet a brother in some place, and he speaks to me about worship and Abraham and Jesus is coming and all, I may think, okay, it's a nice brother, and we can say praise the Lord. And I think but Jesus knew her need, and she exactly met her need, and she pointed to her in a way that it won't. And she was not offended. Or we see how God arranged the situation. He had sent the disciples to buy the food, so that this woman, she will not be put down before other people. And I see great confidence that I can come boldly to God. He will not put me down before others, but at the same time, He will, because He loves me, and He will tell me the truth, and He will reveal Himself to me in the ordinary things of life. I wish I want to have an experience like John. I really want to see Jesus in His glory, in His full majesty. But I see, maybe I'm not ready, but I can have a little bit of revelation like this. In my daily life, I can hear Jesus is pointing to me. Hey, this is something in your life. I want you to get rid of that. And I believe He is willing to, so that I can know Him. And the first I see when God reveals Himself to me, how I respond, that is the second thing we were reminded today. We heard about Apostle Paul, and he was certainly like that. That merchant who sold all that he had and bought this one pearl which he found of priceless. And he said, I count everything as rubbish, but I want to press on and I want to know Him. And is it possible that, you know, on the other side, I try to walk in light and I have a genuine desire for eternal life, but yet I cannot receive it. And we know about this rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. So we read about him in Mark and Matthew as well. He was rich, he was young, and he also was a ruler. And he came to Jesus asking, Lord, I want to receive eternal life. And Jesus asked, why do you call me good? And no one is good except God. And you know the commandments. And he said, I kept all this commandment from my youth. See, he was very decent. He was not like the Samaritan woman. But I compare with the Samaritan woman and this rich young ruler. This woman is like, she's coming with her mark list. All subject fail, fail, fail. And this person, he's got 95 out of 100. And sometimes children God says, I'm missing 5 marks, some spelling or grammar mistake. It's like, this is how he comes. He says, I keep all these commandments, but I'm missing something. I wish I can have that portion also. And what Jesus says, he felt a love for him. And Jesus felt a love for him. He didn't want to leave us. He wanted us with him. You know, if this man had come for forgiveness of his sins, Jesus could have forgiven him and sent him away. But I don't know whether he realized what he is asking. Sometimes we pray for something, we don't realize what we are asking. And I was reminded of, Elisha. He asked Elijah, I want the double portion of the Spirit. But he said, it's a very hard thing that you're asking. Jesus did not explain to him this way as very broad. And he said, you have to sell all that you possess and then you have to come and follow me. He was thinking like, okay, I miss this eternal life. I can go and get it and have it and go back to my life. But that's not what Jesus wants all of us. He wants us with him wherever he goes. And I was reminded, this man, he would have asked him, Jesus, like what right you have? Because all this possession which I have is not earned by unrighteous. This is genuine. This is not anything I earned by unrighteous thing. But, we know that Jesus never asked anybody else to do something which he didn't do. We read about Jesus that he was equal to God. We read in that in Philippians. But he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant and he emptied of all his goodness or greatness and he came as an ordinary man. With that authority, he was saying, you sell all that and you come and follow me. But he didn't stay back. Maybe he was so rich and it's, we read there, it is like in verse 14, 24. Jesus looked at him and I imagine like this, he's coming to Jesus and he's just walking away, his head down and Jesus is looking at him. And he says how hard it is. So what would be in Jesus' heart when he see I am walking away from him? I believe it's not God's will. And I don't think he really saw the value. He was like that Esau who sold his birthright for this bowl of porridge. I heard hearing from the church, all that this earth can offer us, it is just a bowl of porridge. All that honor, all that whatever this earth can offer to us, it's just a bowl of porridge. And we don't want to leave Christ for this bowl of porridge. You know, the value which Judas put for Christ is like 22, silver coins. And this rich young ruler, like all that he possesses. But there were men like Apostle Paul who was willing to give up everything to pursue after him, to spend their life to get to know him. So we want to spend our life. There is only one life which we have given us, and we don't know what is lies tomorrow. Bible says like our life is just like a vapor, and it says Moses prayed, Lord, our days are numbered. Teach us to number our days, so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. May God give all of us, especially the young people, a heart of wisdom to seek after him, and surely he will meet us. May God help us.